So I ask you to turn in your copies of God's Word to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, chapter 19. We'll be reading the first six verses of the chapter. Here we're reading of God's people, Israel, a few months after they'd been led out of Egypt. Here the Lord went to meet Moses on Mount Sinai, and shortly after, in chapter 20, set out his commandments. Reading from the first verse of chapter 19, hear now the living word of the living God. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the children of Israel. And to read again verse 4, when the Lord says to Moses, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I bore you on eagle's wings. When we prepare to come to the Lord's table, we're told in 1 Corinthians 11 to examine ourselves. We're to examine ourselves in light of what the Lord has done. And here, before setting his commandments out on Mount Sinai, the Lord reminded Moses, with a view to reminding Israel of what he had done for them just a few months before in leading them out of Egypt into the wilderness. And to describe this, or to remind them of this, use this great metaphor of describing himself having borne them or carried them on eagle's wings, just as an eagle carries their young. And so in the time that we have this afternoon, I'd like us simply to consider what the Lord has done. From this verse and from this great picture of the Lord as an eagle, I'd like us to bring to mind the great deliverance the Lord accomplished from Egypt for Israel. And from that, to consider the even greater deliverance he has since accomplished at Calvary for true Israel, for all who place their trust in Christ. The Lord reminded Israel often of what he did for them. And many of the things we will note today may be things that you're familiar of already. The inseparable love of Christ has been sought off today. But as Israel had reminded often of these truths, so do we. And so then, from this verse and this picture, like us to see in turn how the Lord's deliverance is powerful, it's personal, and it's precious. The powerful, the personal, and the precious deliverance of God. And to the children who are here, We're going to be thinking a lot about eagles. You might learn something about eagles. But as you listen, and I hope you will, I want you to see that really we're not speaking about eagles and how great they are. We're speaking about how great the Lord is and how great our need is to place our trust in the Lord Jesus. But firstly, from our text, we can note the deliverance of the Lord is powerful. The Lord referred to himself as an eagle, and eagles are known for their power. This is for various reasons. For example, eagles travel at a great speed. I don't think it's the American bald eagle that's in view here, but it's said that even they travel up to speeds of 100 miles per hour. And the scriptures note the speed of eagles. You can think of 2 Samuel 1, for example, where David said of Saul and Jonathan, they were stronger than lions, swifter than eagles. Eagles are also seen as powerful due to the high heights at which they fly in the sky and make their nests on mountain tops and such, like from where they survey all that is below. Job 39:27 speaks of the eagle mounting up at the command of God, making its nest on high. There's another aspect that conveys eagles' power. I think it's the one that's most in view here, and that's their wide wingspan. Eagles have a very wide, broad wingspan and strong chests to hold up the weight of those wings. So with that in mind, that Jeremiah 48 speaks of an eagle spreading its wings over Moab. It's interesting that when the Roman Empire came to power, they used the depiction of an eagle with its wings spread out as a symbol of their imperial power. And of course, America uses the eagle as a symbol too. It's not the power of Rome we're talking about. It's not the power of America that's brought before us here. The power of the Lord. It's the power of the one who could say at the end of verse 5, all the earth is mine. He who with his outspread wings has power over the whole creation, and so at his will was able to plague the great land of Egypt, to lead his people out of that land, and to part the great Red Sea. He who with the speed of an eagle was able to deliver his people. They were like young eagles, unable to flee or to fly themselves. At the start of chapter 20, before the commandments, the Lord again reminded the people of what he had done for them. And he speaks of how he brought them out of the house of bondage. Israel were bound as slaves in Egypt. But the Lord lifted them up in his grace, and he led them out as on eagles' wings. As you think of God's power here in his deliverance, you can note that in this verse, in verse 4, he doesn't just speak of what he did for Israel. He speaks of what he did to Egypt. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Egypt was a powerful nation with powerful people, a rich and a fertile land. As we've noted, it's just a flutter of his wings, if you like. The Lord was able to plague that land and repeatedly plague that land, and thereafter to lift up the Red Sea so that his people could pass through, and then crash that sea upon the Egyptians as they pursued Israel. Egypt was powerful in the eyes of man, but it's the Lord alone who is truly powerful, who is truly sovereign. He alone raises up kingdoms and casts them down. And surely the greatest way we can see that truth is in what this deliverance of Israel from Egypt typified or pointed forward to. That's the deliverance of all God's people through Christ from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous light. See, I mentioned that Israel were slaves in Egypt, Well, so too by nature, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl are slaves to sin. Like young eagles, we're unable to flee or to fly from sin in and of ourselves. The Lord says here that he bore Israel on eagle's wings. Do we not read in Isaiah 53 that the Lord Jesus ultimately on Calvary's cross bore the griefs of every one of his people, of all who would come to turn to sin, from their sin and place their trust in him. This we can think of Colossians 1, chapter 13. Paul speaks of what the Lord has done. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We can note the power of the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, and we see that there is surely no greater and no more powerful deliverance than that of the people of God from our sin. The Lord says to Moses here, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Let me ask you, have you seen the power of God's deliverance? Not with your eyes, but with your eyes of faith. Have you placed your trust in this God who is able to deliver souls from sin, who has, by his power, accomplished it for all who place their trust in him? But moving on, we need to know that as well as the deliverance of God being powerful, we can see here that it's personal too, a personal deliverance. Eagles, they're not just known for being strong and powerful. They're also known for the personal protection and the deep affection that they show to their young. You can see that in part here with this idea of an eagle carrying its young on its wings. But Moses actually fleshes out this picture for us in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. In verse 11 of that chapter, he speaks of the Lord leading Israel. He says the following: as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings and taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him, led Israel. The picture there is of the intimate care an eagle shows for its young. It doesn't just carry them on its wings, but protects them in the nest, covering them with its wings. Now, it is debated as to whether eagles actually carry their young on their wings, but the picture is helpful nonetheless. It conveys the close, the personal, the fatherly care that the Lord showed to Israel. See, he didn't just cause Israel to be freed from Egypt. He personally accomplished it. In our text, verse 4, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings. There in Deuteronomy 32, Moses concluded that the Lord alone led Israel. Those who take the opinion that eagles do carry their young on their wings, they say that it's not just because they have space for them on their wide wings. It's also to protect them from attacks below. In these days, for example, from the arrows of men. The idea is that the eagle would place themselves between their young and danger. But when the arrows came, they were not struck. Whatever you think of that, is that not what the Lord did for Israel? Think about it. Exodus 14. When the Lord led them out of Egypt, did he not go from being before them to behind them and stand as a pillar of cloud between his people and the pursuing Egyptians? Did he not, as we've thought, raise up the Red Sea as a wall on either side of his people, and then crash that wall down upon the Egyptians, so that his people might be set free? And as we've thought of Christ already, ultimately, the same Lord, our Father in heaven, not sent his only begotten Son to stand between his people and his wrath. We've seen that Christ bore the griefs of his people. For Zechariah 12 also prophesied he would be the pierced one. He wasn't pierced with the arrows of men. He was pierced with the nails of God's wrath for the sins of every single one of his people. As he bore the griefs, he was pierced for our transgressions. Have you seen this? Have you seen what the Lord has done in Christ? As we think of his personal sacrifice, his deliverance, this is made even more amazing when we think of another way that the terminology of eagle's wings is used in Scripture. I mentioned earlier Jeremiah 48, where it spoke of an eagle, or one flying like an eagle and spreading his wings over Moab. Friends, that was not a message of deliverance or protection. That was a message of judgment for Moab's sin. The next chapter, Jeremiah 49, says of Edom, "Though you make your nest as high as the eagle, I will bring you down from there." Again, a message of judgment. Just as the Lord covered Moab and Edom and Egypt with the wings of his judgment, so Israel deserved to be judged for their sins. And so too we, by nature, deserve to be judged, and judged personally for our sins. But rather than carrying Israel or spreading his wings over Israel in judgment, although he would carry a future generation to Babylon for their sins, the Lord was pleased on this occasion to carry Israel out of Egypt on the wings of his grace. And the sweetness of the message of the gospel is that he will do so. He will deliver and personally deliver all who repent of their sins and place their trust in him. I know you've heard this often, friend. You've heard it often. But the danger when we hear something so often is that it can grow cold in our hearts. Do you see the preciousness of this? Do you see the sweetness of the gospel? And with that, I'd like us to see finally from this verse that as well as being powerful and personal, the deliverance of God is precious. It's precious. The wonderful thing here is not just what the Lord delivered Israel from, or how he personally delivered them, but where he personally delivered them to. You may say, they were slaves in Egypt. Granted, it was a rich and a fertile land. But then he led them to the wilderness. What was the good in being led to a wilderness? Granted that Mount Sinai have been impressive. How is it so precious that they were led there? Well, it's precious because of how verse 4 ends. I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. These words are very full. They're very precious. I'm not going to be able to explain them in full. They do express this intimate relationship between the Lord and his people. Do we not see that even in Moses going up to God? From this, I want you to note that although at this point Israel were geographically in the wilderness, this fact of the Lord bringing his people to himself expresses the fact that physically and spiritually, They were in his care. They were in the hands of the Lord. And this is the preciousness of the deliverance of God. He did not just deliver Israel or free Israel and leave them. He continued with them as their covenant God. Remember what I read in Deuteronomy 32, the Song of Moses. It didn't just say that the eagle carries its young on its wings. It spoke of the protection that the eagle shows the young with its wings, even in the nest. And so the preciousness of God's deliverance was not just that he carried Israel out of Egypt on his wings, but he then protected Israel under the shadow of his wings in the wilderness, providing for them every step of the way. If you read the chapters before this one, you'll see that by this point, in the few months from the Exodus, already he'd made the bitter waters sweet. Already he'd given water from the rock. Already he'd given manna from heaven. Already he'd given victory over the Amalekites. It's no wonder that when Moses reflects on these things, in Deuteronomy 1:30, he doesn't just speak of the greatness of God's deliverance in Egypt, but he goes on to say that in the wilderness, the Lord still carried the people. He says that Israel were carried by God. He carried them as a man carries his son, or as a father carries his son. See, God was Israel's covenant God. And his faithfulness to his covenant was expressed by both his deliverance of them from Egypt and his provision for them in the wilderness. It was in this context that he was here calling them to walk in covenant faithfulness himself, that they might truly be a special treasure to him, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But as we think of him bringing them to himself here in the wilderness, as we thought of Christ and what he accomplished at Calvary, we can't but think of the spiritual reality, the precious spiritual reality brought before us in 1 Peter 3:18. It says there on the cross, Christ suffered once for sins, the just and the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The preciousness of this most personal and powerful deliverance is that in being saved and redeemed, we've been brought by the Spirit into a living relationship with the one by whom we have been saved. Being carried on his wings, if you like, we've also been brought under the protection and the shadow of his wings. We don't just have cause, friends, to say God was my refuge. We've cause to say he is my refuge and my strength. You can think of Ruth, the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Well, I mentioned at the beginning, I wanted to think about what the Lord has done. A difficulty we sometimes fall into is that we think on what the Lord has done. We don't think on what he's doing in the present. See, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ was the pierced one. He's also the risen one. He's the ascended one. He's the one who right now makes intercession for us at the right hand of God and indwells us by the power of his Spirit. See, Israel, they lost sight of this. Didn't take long for them to fail. Didn't take long for them to long for the cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks of Egypt. And that wasn't just because they lost sight of what God had done in carrying them on eagle's wings. They lost sight of what he was doing in protecting them and providing for them. But make no mistake, as we walk through the wilderness of this world, we fail too. Every time we come to the Lord's table, we come as weak sinners. We must remember that we come as those who have been brought to God, the work of Christ, the sin bearer, and the power of his Spirit. And by the same Spirit that he has drawn us to himself, He is able and pleased to strengthen us as we set our eyes upon him, even through his means of grace. Mentioned that we are walking through the wilderness of this world. One more thing I want to note on this. As the Lord brought them to himself in the wilderness, he didn't intend to leave them in the wilderness. He promised that he would lead them to the promised land. Of course, the people here, a generation, would fall there in their sin. But ultimately, the Lord kept his promise. He led Israel to the land that he had promised them. And the preciousness of our deliverance in Christ is this, that he does not intend to leave us in this sin-stained world. But he fully intends and he will lead us to the promised land of heaven. But he will bring us to himself in the fullest sense of the phrase. So when we come to the Lord's table as pilgrims in this world, while we're to see it in the present, we can also see it as a foretaste of what is to come in the promised land of heaven. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, can we not see it as a sweet foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb, where all God's people will be gathered in heaven? As we conclude, you may be saying, okay, these things are true, but where's all the application for me? Well, really, the application is simply this. That verse 4 comes before verse 5 and 6. In verse 5, the Lord is essentially commanding the people to walk in obedience to his command, to obey his voice. And then following that, there's the blessings that come with them. But in verse 4, as he so often did, he first reminded them of his grace, what he had done for them, what he was doing, and what he would yet do. In the present day, we don't have to look far to see the weakness of the Church of Christ. I can only speak for myself, but I think it's clear to see in the Church in the West, there's a lethargy, a spiritual lethargy. Often we're fainting, we're weary. And if we are to grow in Christ, if we're to grow in obedience and in faith, if we are to do what the Lord desires of us, die more and more unto sin, and live more and more unto righteousness, we must always be mindful of the grace of God in Christ. Israel stumbled, and they stumbled because they lost sight of what the Lord had done and what the Lord was yet doing. Peter, he sank when he took his eyes off the Savior. And so too, if we forget what has been done in the Lord Jesus Christ, not just what was done in Egypt, then we will faint. We will stumble. And so, as we partake of the supper, let me urge you, and as you go from this place, don't just go through the motions. Don't just go through the motions. But pray that the Spirit would open your eyes more and more to see the glory of what has been done in Christ, the powerful, the personal, and the precious deliverance, Christ. Pray that we would see this more and more so that this day we might truly remember and proclaim this deliverance to the glory of his name and to the strengthening of our souls. See, the more we see by faith what God has done in his grace, and the more we will wait on him as we wait for heaven, the more we will rest on him, the more we will go to him in prayer, we will set his word before him. Yes, the more we will wait on him. And as we read in our call to worship, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. May that be our portion. May the Lord bless these thoughts and his word. Let's call upon his name in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for your great deliverance accomplished Egypt for your people. And what this speaks of the great deliverance, the greater deliverance since accomplished in Christ at Calvary. We do pray that you would help us to be active in seeking to grow in holiness. And all the while be mindful of what has been done through the Lord Jesus Christ. Be mindful too of what you are yet doing and what you will yet do. We praise you for your goodness. We praise you that you are our strength. So as we come to your table, we pray that your hand would be upon us and bless us, that we would not just go through the motions, that the eyes of our faith would be firmly set upon you, for the glory of your name and for the strengthening of our soul. Help us not to stumble, but rather to mount up as on eagle's wings. We pray this all in the great name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.